You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
The scriptures foretold that nations far and wide would worship the Lord. And here we are in Acadiana, called by the Spirit of God, bowing the knee and exalting Him with song in worship. Amen, Christ Church. The Bible tells us that when we assemble together, in Hebrews chapter 12, that we assemble in the presence of a multitude of angels and with the saints who have gone before atop the heavenly Mount Zion in the presence of God. And it is fitting that we should bow and worship. It is fitting that we should make Him central to everything, that we should exalt Him not only in here, but in all of our life. Let's sit at His feet, going to His word, and hear Him instruct us this morning. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. We continue this morning in a series entitled Get Wisdom. But we're going to read here together. My son, verse 1. My son, that is addressed to all those who are in covenant with Christ, children of God. My son, Christ Church, if you receive my words, and if you treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it, as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Then you will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Amen to that. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Let me remind you from last week that wisdom is skill for life, all of life. Want to build a family? Want to build a house? Want to mend a family? Want to mend a house? Want to raise a child? Want to discipline a child? Want to build a church? Plant a church? Whatever you want to do. Want to run a nation? Wisdom is the skill to accomplish those goals. Wisdom and those who have wisdom are more likely, all things being equal, to accomplish the goals that they set, and they are more likely to set goals which are righteous and just in God's eyes. Do you remember that from last week? Wisdom and those who have wisdom, we got that. Some of you were looking over my shoulder and creeping me out, so I didn't know what was going on over there. Those who have wisdom, they know how life works. They know up from down. They know what this world is like, and therefore are able, with that knowledge and that understanding and that discernment, to have wise discretion and to live life according to the laws of nature and the laws that God has ordered and structured in this world. They know what life is like. They know how marriage works. They know how children work. They know how relationships work. They know how life works. Life goes well for them. Generally speaking, they have wisdom. But not only do they know how life is, they know how life should be according to the law of God. And that also helps them make the right decisions in life. They not only know how life is and how it should be, but they know how it could be by the grace of God. This wisdom that some people have and other people do not have, this hot commodity, which is as rare as silver, is a gift from God above. Whether it pertains to fixing a bicycle chain or forking up manure out of a stable or mending a church pew, whatever it is, God knows how to live. He knows how this world works. He knows how to be successful in this world. In fact, He is wisdom. He has perfect wisdom, and He will accomplish all of His goals. No one can stop Him. Amen? Now, Job cried out And it is fitting and right when we talk about wisdom to just cry out, because it is a gift from God, as all good gifts are. Amen? Job cried out. He asked this question. He said, but where shall wisdom be found? Talk about a man who struggled with how to live in trial and suffering. Where can I learn how to live in light of all of this pain and suffering? Where can wisdom be found? From where does wisdom come? And God answered Job's question about 2,000 years ago when he sent his son, for Jesus Christ is wisdom incarnate. Jesus Christ is the final and ultimate display of God's wisdom, know-how, and success in all that he sets out to accomplish. He would create the world with wisdom. He will redeem the world with wisdom. Amen. And when you see Christ, you see the perfect and final and ultimate display of how wise God is when you see Christ. But also, the Bible tells us that in Christ is hidden, listen to this, it's 2020. Want your life to go well? Want it to go better? Want to somehow stop it from circling the drain? Well, here it is. Here it is. The wisdom for how to live is in the mind of Christ. He's got it. All the wisdom of this world is hidden like a treasure in Christ. He knows. He knows why things are so jacked up. He knows what's going on. He knows. He knows why your financial system is the way it is. He knows why your health situation is the way it is. He knows why your relationships are the way it is. He knows it all, and he knows how to fix it. He has perfect and total wisdom for how to live. Isn't that something? Now, let me give you some good news. He's on your side. Isn't that good to know? He's for you. He is in covenant with you, and that covenant is sealed by his blood so that even when you blow it, there is a way to return and be restored. This is why the passage opens up with my son, because you are in a family-like, covenant-like relationship with him. The one who has all wisdom in his mind is in a covenantal relationship with you, and he wants to share it. He longs to share it. He has a mission for you, a commission, a vocation, a calling, call it what you want. But he has works which he has ordained before the foundation of the world for you to walk in and to accomplish. Your life will have fruit from your life that he has ordained, and he wants to give you the wisdom to help you be successful in all of that. He has no desire for your life to be a miserable wreck. He has no desire for your life to be fruitless. He longs for you to blossom, to bear much fruit. And he longs to give you the wisdom to do that. Amen. But it comes to you as a conditional covenantal promise. The wisdom which goes from the mind of Christ into your mind and my mind comes to us in some degree through a conditional covenantal promise. It's not all automatic. Would you nod your head? Some things that Jesus does for you, he just does for you without talking to you about it. Isn't that nice? When he caused you to be born again, let me tell you, I had nothing to do with it. He regenerated you by the power of the Spirit. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He sent his Spirit to apply the gospel that his son worked for you 2,000 years ago. You have as much to do with that as you did with your natural birth, right? Who here picked the town they were born in, the family they were born to, their last name? You didn't pick any of those things. You didn't have anything to do with it. You didn't cooperate. Make sense? Well, there's a lot of grace that comes to you that you do not cooperate with. But when it comes to getting wisdom and growing in wisdom, you must cooperate. If you do not cooperate, you will not receive the wisdom. It's conditional. And what are the conditions? Among many, there's one right here in verse 1 that is plain as day and something you can actually do about in 2020. My son, he says, verse 1, here's the condition. You want wisdom from the Lord? The Lord gives wisdom. The Lord delights to give wisdom. If you want it, if you, what's that next word? Receive my words. If you receive deep into your heart Jesus' words. Don't miss this. He has the wisdom in his mind. He longs to give it to you, but the means through which he gives it to you are his words that are written down in the entirety of the Bible. Oh, how Christians will scour the bookstores, rummaging through the treasures of Egypt to find a little nugget of how to live, how to run a business, how to get health, how to get holistic health, how to get psychological healing, how to raise a kid and a family and blah, 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 and all, how to fix a nation, how to fix the world, rummaging through the treasures of Egypt, and no doubt they have some decent stuff in there. But God Almighty, the creator of the world, the one who created the world, wrote the manual on the world, stuck it in your glove box, is telling you, I'd like to give you some wisdom, but you're going to have to receive my actual words in the Bible. And like most evangelicals, we really think we're doing that. You're not. We are not. I can assure you, we err because we know not the scriptures. If we would receive my words, Christ's words, and not only receive them, but treasure them, which is to hold on to them, put them in a lockbox, retain them, treasure them up, my commandments. Now, what commandments and words is he referring to? Well, what are the words through which Jesus Christ puts wisdom into our mind? Oh, they're the words of the Bible, the prophecies. When was the last time you studied Ezekiel, Malachi, Zephaniah, Zechariah? We will read Zig Ziglar, but will we look at Zechariah? When God Almighty has promised a covenantal promise from heaven that wisdom flows from his word, will ministers even unfold or unpack the truth and the gold of Zephaniah? Will it get any airtime? And what about these commandments? The commandments aren't the stories. They're not the prophecies. They're not the Psalms or the Proverbs. The commandments are things like, oh, you want to know how to live? You want to know how to orchestrate your life? Start with an easy one. Honor the Sabbath by setting it apart from all the other days. It's in the 10. It's an obvious one. What about this, Pastor? That sounds like legalism. We've got to worry about this, worry about that. Fine then. Fine. You want to learn how to live, you start with that commandment. Here's another one. Honor me with all your wealth and with the first fruits of all your income. Oh, Pastor, here we go again, blah, blah. Listen, hey, you want to know how to live? There's a commandment for you. Treasure it. I don't know about you, but I'm so happy to be taught how to live. If you don't know the gospel and you don't understand that the blood of Christ has been shed for you, those laws are just going to condemn you. I have no desire to condemn you. But if you feel free as a son, let his law guide you. Let his law show you how to live. How about this one from the Proverbs? Don't blurt out, but speak and think about what you say before you say it. That's a good one. That'll help you restore some relationships. That'll give you wisdom for how to live in this world. Have an emergency fund. That comes from the Proverbs as well. They're so practical. They're so earthy. Wisdom for how to live in every area of life comes to us by way of the words and the commandments. Amen? But you have to receive them. And you have to treasure them and delight in them and retain them and hold on to them and pass them down to your children. Wisdom comes to us. He wants to give it to us. But there are conditions. The wisdom that comes in the words and in the commandments are the bullets you need to win the war. They're the nails you need to build your family. They're the nails you need to build a house, to build a culture, to build a society. And they only are dispensed to us through the word of God. Christ Church, amen. Only with a constant, persevering, never giving up, habitual, determined, disciplined, serious intake and exposure to the word of God can you expect to grow in your life. Can you expect to get wiser? A 75% church attendance to this little thing here we got going, this sermon, at a 50% attentive rate. You know, this is not judgment. Some of you got five kids. You got one on this arm, one on this arm. You know, one's pulling on this shirt. You're feeding another one. Your husband's sleeping, trying to learn the Bible. You're getting about 10% of it. That's fine. Coming about 75% of the time. Listen. The treasure chest is wide open, and it's very deep. If that's all you're digging in it for, you're not going to gain much wisdom. Make sense? He will give you the wisdom if you increase constantly and seriously your exposure to his word and his commandments. That's the main way. That's how it comes. He has set the table for us. And the table is a buffet. It's a smorgasbord, right? It's a cornucopia. But we have got to sit down at the table frequently, often, habitually, joyfully, sitting down at the table to feast on his word and his commandment. How do I live in 2020 regarding this area, this area, this area? We sit down at the table of his word and his commandment, and we dig in. We look for the answers. We go through the treasure chest trying to figure it out. I will say this, not all of you like Dave Ramsey, but let me just say one thing about him. He said that when his life went down the drain, he was at the end of his rope. I can appreciate this and honor this about this man, that he went to the Bible to learn what God says about money. Not that complicated. And it was from the Bible that he discovered certain biblical principles about how the world works. And it is from that that he created this, you know, massive successful system. Whatever you might think about him, honor this one fact, that when life hit the fan, when things were down and out, he turned to the Bible. And no doubt he turned to wise men and women who could help him read the Bible. This is why Christians have always been called the people of the book. This is why wherever the kingdom of heaven advances, literacy rates increase. This is why Christ Church Academy has a primary focus on verbal reasoning, if we're really getting down to it, because we are people of the book, and Jesus communicates his wisdom to us via word and commandment, and it is helpful to be able to read and to comprehend and to retain. We cannot do the work of the Spirit, of course not, but we can at least teach them how to read. This is why mature Christians read books written by godly Christians. This is why mature Christians make a steady, habitual habit to attend the teaching of the Word of God. This is why mature Christians, you will see them week in and week out in Christian life class and in here and consuming podcasts, sermons, and reading books throughout the week. Find a mature Christian, and that's the kind of person you're going to find, because they're hungry. They're hungry. They're sitting down at the table, and they want to discover that wisdom. Jesus promises you. He promises you, if, then. If not, then not. In ancient Israel, their nation was circling the drain, as we said recently. They discovered the Bible in the ruins of the temple. They were doing some sort of a construction project, and they found the Bible. Can you believe that? We take it for granted, really. They discovered this sacred book in the remnant, in the rubble of the temple. They brought it to the king. The king asks around, "What's this?" It's the book of Moses. It's the Torah given to us from God, showing us how to build churches, to build a nation, to build families. Well, you know what they did? They began to plumb the depths of it, reach into the treasure chest, learn, and they began to build their families according to what the book said, build their nation according to what the book said. And you know what that was called? A revival. That's how it works. Wisdom increased. They retained the wisdom. They handed it down to the children so that over time, the entire culture was affected by the wisdom of God. In time, the whole culture was succeeding at their righteous goals to a greater degree because they had wisdom about how to live from Jesus. In the Middle Ages, you saw the same thing happening. In the Reformation, They cried, sola scriptura. Are you familiar with that, what that phrase means? It means that Scripture is the ultimate source of authority. I've been teaching the Bible for about 20 years, and I've lived in Acadiana my entire life. So just take this. Christians in Acadiana do not really and truly, functionally believe and live as though the Bible is their ultimate source of authority. They don't live that way. I am not saying that they are not regenerate. I'm not saying that they're not Christians. I'm saying that their ultimate source of authority is not the Bible. They don't even know the Bible. The Bible is distant. It is sacred, but it is closed. Their ultimate source of authority, generally speaking, is what makes sense to them in their individualistic mind and what makes sense to all their peeps around them. But the cry of the Reformation was back to the fountain, ad fontes, back to the sources, get into the Word of God, see what God has to say about all of life, see what God has to say about politics and art and media and journalism and church and business, see what God has to say and build a culture, build a life, build a family on that. The church in America is fighting the culture wars. And look, I understand you got to play defense sometimes. But if you don't have a culture, you're not going to win the culture wars. If you have nothing to stand on, in other words, if you're never holding the ball, you don't ever score a touchdown. We have to recover the book. We have to recover the actual words and the actual commandments if we are to build a culture to stand against the tide of progressivism or whatever ism is out there. If you're thinking, I'd like to say a few things this morning because I think you might can discern that if Jesus is willing and he has a covenant with us and that wisdom is transmuted to us or given to us by the agency of word and commandment and that we all have Bibles everywhere, all over the place. Look in front of you. You probably see one. They're ubiquitous. It's like God showered them on us like a confetti cannon from a hot air balloon. Bibles everywhere. They're like the air we breathe. In the Reformation, there was the recent invention of the printing press, and so they had a few Bibles. In ancient Israel, nobody had Bibles. But everybody has Bibles. Bibles wide shut. We all have Bibles. And Jesus wants to give us wisdom. And the means through which he gives us wisdom is the Bible. Then why don't we seem to have more than we do? Is it because he's no longer setting the table? Is it because no longer he is keeping his covenant? Or is it perhaps that we are not at the table? Why is it that in Victorian England, the Puritans dominated the culture all the way up to the Queen, dominated policy and politics and trade, and their impact was felt in every region and in every area of the kingdom. You know how many, what percentage of the population the Puritans were? 4%. Evangelicals in America make up over 30%, 34%. And I don't know about you, but it seems to me we, the evangelicals, the great descendants of the Puritans, are completely impotent to make any impact in this nation. Irrelevant, marginalized, and it doesn't seem to be getting better. What impact do evangelicals have in Acadiana on the culture, on the laws, on the policies and procedures? What impact do we have on justice, on truth, on godliness? What impact do we have? When we have the Bibles and we have the promises, when we have access to the wisdom, we are still that marginalized and embarrassingly impotent. How can that be? I do believe it is because the Word of God has been taken from us. I do believe it is because we have a play being run on us by the enemy. And perhaps we are under judgment from God. Isaiah says that one sign of judgment is that God removes from amongst the midst of his people his wise men. If we would not sit down at the table, eventually the food is served to others. What is some of the play that's being run on us? Satan is destroying our confidence in the weaponry, in our Bibles. Now, there are many Christians who no longer believe the Bible to be true at all. They believe that the Bible is filled with error. You may not know any of them. I don't know, but I do. There are many who believe the Bible is riddled with error, that it is archaic, old-fashioned. It, in fact, many believe that it promotes misogyny and racism and slavery. The enemy is stripping away our very confidence in the Bible. And if he takes away our confidence in the Bible, how are we to receive wisdom from our Lord? The enemy is not only convincing many that the Bible is out of date, evil, in fact, but that it is impractical and irrelevant. That the Bible is not how one builds a family. The Bible is not how one builds a church. The Bible is not how one builds a culture. The Bible needs to be substituted for more powerful things such as sociology, psychology, marketing, therapy, New Age teachings, polish, pizzazz, whatever it might be. But the Bible is not how you will make converts or put butts in the seats or grow audiences. The church is in large degree becoming increasingly insecure about the effectiveness of the Bible. So much so, and I'll speak as one of them, that ministers police and monitor and round off the edges of the things they preach in order to continue to build audiences and platforms. Why? Because we have no longer any confidence in the power of the Word of God. But listen to what the text of Scripture says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul, speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy, says, "And how from childhood you, Timothy, have been acquainted with the sacred writings." You've had them since you were a kid, Timothy. You went to a Christian school. You were educated by Christian parents at home. You have always known the sacred writings, which are able. They are able. They have the ability to make you wise. Wise for what? Wise even to the point of salvation. Can we make disciples without the Word of God? No. It is the Word of God which makes people wise unto salvation. It is the way of salvation. It shows them how to be saved, so to speak. It shows them how to be saved from their besetting sins and the things that are tormenting them in their life. Will we take away the sacred scriptures? If we do so, we take away the wisdom that is necessary for salvation and, in fact, for all of life. If we would look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom," that is, pop psychology, experts certified in the field of philosophy, you know, eggheads and pointy-hatted clergy and the wisdom of this world. "Rather, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." In the wisdom of God, he chose to save people through what the world thinks is stupid, ineffective, irrelevant, impractical, uncool, unpolished, unsuccessful. The folly of what we preach. Not only has he chosen the end game, not only has he chosen the goal, but he has chosen the method by which we accomplish those goals. Would we have our confidence in the Word of God stripped away from us when it was the Apostle Paul which used the Word of God as a weapon to fight and the nails with which he built first century Christianity? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. God calling the prophet Jeremiah says, "See, I have appointed you today over nations and over kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." Jeremiah, does he have a backhoe? Does he have an excavator? What is the means that Jeremiah is going to build up kingdoms and tear them down? The means is the preaching of the Word of God. Jeremiah, the prophet of the Word of God. Can someone say amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare..." Pastor, you're talking about warfare. You know, our weapons, yes, weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They are not of this world. They are not of psychology or sociology or marketing or any sort of technique that works in the world. They are not pragmatic. They are not wise. They are not successful in the eyes of the world. They are not of this world. Our weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power. What for? To destroy strongholds. Whoa, what are we doing here? It's a metaphor. Notice what he says. We destroy, what's that next word? Arguments. Propositions. Declarative statements. Syllogisms. We destroy ideas. False ideas. How do we destroy them? The weapons of our warfare are not of this world. The weapons are the proclamation of the Bible. The teaching the nations to observe all that I have commanded. How do you destroy the darkness, Christ Church? You turn on the lights. That's all. What else are we called to do? And every lofty, say that next word, opinion. What are we fighting against in this world? What is destroying your family? What is destroying your church? What is destroying your community? What is destroying our nation? Let me tell you underneath it all, it's not the Russians, it's not the commies, it's not the Canadians, I don't know, it's not anyone, it's opinions and arguments. Underneath all of the consequences are ideas raised up by the prince of liars. They are arguments, they are ideas, they are opinions raised against the knowledge of God. And what else do? We take every thought captive. We capture thoughts and we throw them in prison. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. How did the Apostle Paul fight this battle of the mind, this battle of ideas and arguments and opinions? Did he have a sword? Did he have a cannon? Did he have a war charger? How did the Apostle Paul fight? The teaching, the dissemination, the proclamation of the Bible. It seems so lame. Get out your highlighters and your spiral ring notebooks. Pay close attention because we're about to go to war. It seems foolish, does it not? But the wisdom which is in the mind of Christ comes to you primarily through the words and the commandments in Scripture. For they are God-breathed. He spoke them to us. And they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, for how to live in every area of life. Satan is also, got a few more minutes. If Satan hasn't successfully taken away your confidence in the Bible, listen carefully to this. He will attack me. Stop moving around there for a second, our Pastor Kirk. Let me show you a Bible passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And Jesus Christ, the ascended Lord, who seated himself upon the throne of heaven over all of the universe, chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. If you know the context of the passage, Jesus Christ gives the gift of men to his church. Some of them hold the office of apostle. Some of them hold the office of prophet, the office of evangelist, the office of shepherd/teacher. Shepherd means pastor. If Jesus is real and he is seated in heaven, ruling over this world, and what we're doing here is real. Now, granted, if we're all a bunch of phonies going through the motions, then forget about it. But if this is real and the Spirit of God is among us and Jesus Christ is sitting upon his throne, then he has given each and every one of you one of these guys, shepherds and teachers. The Bible will give you some clues as to who they are. They manage their households well. They have proven faithfulness to their wife. They are apt to teach. They are skilled in sound doctrine. They guard the good deposit of the gospel. They feed the sheep. And if a church is wise and godly, the Spirit of God among them, those people will have the office called shepherd, pastor, teacher. See? What is one of the primary ways in which Jesus Christ gives you wisdom? It is through the word and the commandment. But what is one of the primary ways in which the word and the commandment goes to you? It is through the preaching and the teaching of the word and the commandment. Which is why the qualifications imply apt to teach. So that if the enemy cannot take away your confidence in the Bible or what you think is confidence, he will attack me and Pastor Kirk or any other pastor. Divide and conquer. So, this doesn't mean that I am above just criticism, justly given. Amen? But it does mean you can't be a dope. You have to recognize when a play has been run on you. You have to recognize when the enemy is sprinkling, you know, voodoo dust on you. And all of a sudden you hate all of those in your life who would speak to you the wisdom of God's word. Doesn't mean that pastors are above just criticism. Justly given. And the Bible describes how to do that. But what it does mean is that Pastor Kirk and myself and every other pastor in this church has a big old bullseye on our forehead. Because if the enemy can take us out, he takes out the God-ordained supply line for you. Not the only supply line, but one of the primary ones. Do you see? This is why I know every one of you, if you are at my home, I don't speak for Brandon, I speak for the office of pastor. Okay, do you hear me? I speak for the office of pastor. The office has a bullseye, not me. But I happen to be in the office at this time in my life. Okay. But if I'm at home and you're with me at home, and a thief breaks into my house and tries to steal my stuff, I know every one of you, you're going to stand with me. Aren't you? You know? I'm talking to the men, right? That's a man's job. Sorry to tell you. I know this, that if someone tried to come into my family, violate my wife or my children, violate not only the commandment, thou shalt not steal, but thou shalt not commit adultery, you would be with me. You'd fight to the death with me. Amen. I know that if someone were to come into my family and try to murder me, kick in my door, and try to violate thou shalt not kill, that you'd stand with me. Amen? I know that. But let me tell you this. One of the other commandments is thou shalt not bear false witness. Why? Because the commandments of God protect our property, they protect our life, they protect our marriages and our wives, and they protect our names. Our reputations. I live, Pastor Kirk lives, with a bullseye on our names, on our reputations, on our credibility. I don't speak for myself, I speak for the office. We live with people constantly trying to destroy our names. And we're okay with it because we've done this for a while and we've developed thick skins. But you have got to wise up. And learn to stand with us to protect what is valuable and what is righteous, our names. Why are our names valuable? Because we are humans created in the image of God. And our names are just as valuable, in fact, more valuable than our possessions. And even sometimes our life. For Solomon says, a name is more valuable than rubies. But why am I telling you all of this? Because if the enemy can't take away the word from you in this way, by destroying your confidence in it, he will take it from you by destroying my name and Pastor Kirk's name so that we no longer have the credibility to teach you. That's simple. He is very shrewd. He is as shrewd as a serpent. He knows how the world works. And if he can destroy the reputation of Pastor Brandon or Pastor Kirk, any other pastor in your mind, you will sit there angry, bitter, and receive nothing. And the 75% of the time where you do attend church and are paying attention at 50%, he will take that from you as well. and you will be cut off from the supply line of the teaching of the word and commandment. So we have to, as a church, wise up to the strategies of the enemy. Make sense? If he can't do that, he's going to lure you away with signs and wonders. Throughout the history of the church, the tests have been given to the people of God. Signs and wonders have been used to lure away people from sound teaching and sound doctrine. It begins in the book of Acts with Simon the sorcerer. And with signs and wonders, many are pulled away from the word and the commandment. Now, why is that? Well, we're humans and we're intrigued. But let me ask you this, Christ Church, since we're wising up to the schemes of the devil, what are the signs and wonders which would capture your heart and lure you away from an effective ministry founded on the word and the commandment? What are the signs and wonders that would lure you? Would it be miraculous, displays of prophetic power? There's a lot of that going on, and I don't think you're that type of people. There's a lot of that going on, though, for sure. I don't know your heart, each and every one of you, and I don't know exactly how each and every one of you tick, but I'll tell you this. The devil uses bait to pull you away from his word. The bait we can call signs and wonders, and they come across in our world as all manner of polish and success and lights and pizzazz. Be careful, Christ Church. Do not be lured away. Do not fall prey to any minister ever, no matter what he looks like or what he talks like or how flashy or fancy or successful he is, that who does not meet the qualifications given to you in 1st and 2nd Timothy and is building his entire ministry on word and commandment. Because if you are lured under his spell, you will be removed from the very agency, the very means through which Jesus Christ puts wisdom in your life. Simple as that. I do not speak on behalf of myself. I speak on behalf of the office, and I warn you that we, Christ Church, if we're going to follow Christ in all of life, if we're going to live life well, if we're going to succeed at the righteous goals that God gives us, if we're going to follow our vocations, our callings, and be successful, we must wise up to the attacks that the enemy will perpetrate against the word and the commandment. And we must make it habitual, we must commit to increasing our exposure to word and commandment in the entirety of Scripture without any negotiations with God. Amen, Christ Church? Let's all stand. If we are lured away, if the word is taken from us, our text tells us what will happen. I hope you can still hear me. If this happens to you, where you are separated from the word and commandment, you will be on an unprotected path, verse 8. You will have no shield, verse 7. You will lose insight and understanding, verse 3. You will have no watch care, verse 8. You will no longer understand what is just or how to treat others justly. And as a consequence, you will become corrupt in your dealings with others. Verse 9, you will lose the ability to discern which decision to make. Verse 9, you will lose discretion. Verse 11, you will be influenced and destroyed by men with perverted speech, twisted and slick and false, swindlers and snakes. Verse 12, verse 16, you are going to be preyed upon by loose women who will destroy your marriage and destroy your family. You will perhaps fall into adultery, into divorce perhaps. And finally, verse 22, if you do not turn back to the word and the commandment, you will be cut off from the promises of God. This can't be more serious. We must seriously, constantly commit ourselves in 2020 to get wisdom. And to get wisdom by putting ourselves in front of the word and commandment, whereby Jesus gives us the wisdom for how to live. That is how we stay on a protected path. That's how we have a shield. That's how we keep our marriages whole and good. That's how we are protected from men of perverse speech. That is how we continue to live with Christ in all of life. Amen? Amen. Let's sing to our Lord.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.